You're listening to Pastor Matt Erickson's message, Resurrection Bodies, from the Resurrection Hope Series at Eastbrook Church. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services on Saturday evenings at 5 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, and 11. For more information and additional resources, please visit eastbrook.org.
Well, that's part of our hope, part of what we're celebrating even this morning as we continue a series talking about the resurrection and what the resurrection of Jesus means for us and the hope that it gives us this morning. Welcome to worship this morning. If you are here for the very first time, we want to extend a special greeting and welcome to you and invite you, if you would, fill out a connection card. It's on the back of the seat in front of you, and you can take that out to the connecting point out in the main lobby. They've got a free gift for you that they love to put into your hands out there. We just love to help you find your place and answer any questions you have about Christ or about the church. If you have a prayer need for anybody, just flip that card over, and there's a place where you can write in a prayer need you have, and we pray for those every day of the week here in our early morning prayer meetings. I want to highlight one thing for you in the bulletin. If you wouldn't mind just opening your bulletin, turn it to the inside panel where it says Connect, Grow, Serve, and you'll see these little squares with a graphic inside. The first one says Big Block Bash. I need to get your attention on this for a minute, because on June 22nd, we're doing something really different with our worship services. We are not going to have four worship services that weekend. We're going to have one, and it's going to be outside on the back parking lot all together with everybody who can make it. And so one of the things I heard at Eastbrook over the last few years is we feel like we have four different congregations: Saturday night, first hour on Sunday, second hour on Sunday, third hour on Sunday. We never get to see each other, so well, let's do this. We're going to have a party of worship service, okay? You'll see here it says free lunch to follow. After the worship service, we'll be sharing lunch together. Whoever can stay, there'll be kids' activities, other activities as well as part of that time. Bring a chair, bring your family, bring a dessert, and bring yourself, because no time together is good without food, right? Okay. One of the other things we're doing with that is that usually we do two baptisms, outdoor baptisms, down at the lakefront, and this year we're going to switch the first one in June, and we're going to actually do it here in the back. Now, you may look at the back and say, I do not see a swimming pool. Trust me, we're going to do baptisms back there. We're figuring it out. And if you have made a step of faith with Christ but haven't taken that public declaration of baptism before, I think this is going to be a really special time where we gather together and hear just a little brief testimony from folks as part of the service and see folks be baptized. We've already, I think, have over 20 different people who've said they want to take that step of baptism. In the middle panel, you'll see a little graphic that says baptism. That gives you the information about if you're an adult and want to be baptized and how you can be a part of that, some of the baptism classes we have coming up. Just put that on your calendar. I mean, if you show up at 9:30, you'll be just probably on time. If you want to come and help a little early, get us set up with a few things, you're welcome to do that too. There's other things in the bulletin. Take a look at that, but I just didn't want you to be surprised if you came in here on that day and found that there was nobody here, but you heard a lot of noise in the neighborhood. That's why. It's also Mother's Day weekend, so I want to extend just a special welcome and thanks to all the mothers and grandmothers. There's probably a few great-grandmothers around the church as well. Those who've stepped in as adoptive mothers or foster moms, and have others who've stepped in a way to just take that role when somebody didn't have a nurturing figure in their life who stepped forward to do that. I just want to thank you for doing that. And if you didn't notice, everybody who's in here, we have been born, and that was thanks to a mother somewhere. I know that they're not perfect, all of them, I'm sure, but we all have life, and that's a gift. I'd like to pray for the scripture as we come together, but also pray a prayer of blessing for all of those moms and mother figures in our church. So let's bow in prayer as we come to the scripture and also ask God's blessing. Lord, here we are today. It's a glorious day you've given us. Sun is shining, spring is starting to come, and we thank you for that. Thank you for the chance we have to gather together this morning, and that you say you inhabit the praises of your people. We have been singing and praying and turning from ourselves and our sin to you, Lord, and we just say, Lord, we want you to stand in the midst of this time. We thank you in a special way today, Lord, for the mothers who are here present in this service, and we pray your blessing over them, over the grandmothers, over the great-grandmothers, over those who've stepped in as foster moms, over those who've stepped in as adoptive mothers, those who've given respite care to kids when their mom couldn't do it for a while. Lord, for those who've stepped in to mentor and to and to pour into and nurture the lives of others as a mother figure, Lord. We pray for your blessing, for strength, and for joy in each one of those people's lives this morning, for spiritual protection, for perseverance, because it's hard sometimes to be a mom. Lord, would you just pour out your blessing on all those this morning? Lord, at the very same time, I know that there's probably some women in this room who have not had the chance to be moms. It's not that they didn't want to, maybe it's just didn't have that opportunity, or they dealt with infertility, or there's pain in their life in some other way. God, would you minister to each person who's in that place and bring your care and your kindness into their lives? Those who this Mother's Day are grieving the loss of a mom or a grandmother, Lord, would you pour comfort into the grieving places? Thank you, Lord, that your loving kindness, says in the scripture, is better than life. Therefore, our lips will praise you. And so would you meet each and every one of us right where we are today? And as we come to your word, which is true, God, I just ask again in a simple way that by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in this place, you would take the preeminent place over this time, that you would have all attention, and that we would fade away, that I would fade away, as we're looking to you and worshiping you even as we gather around your word. We're here for you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, there's a children's author that our family likes quite a bit, a guy, he's a Dutch illustrator and author named Peter Speyer. He's written a number of books, illustrated a number of books. One of them that we used to read with our kids a lot is a book called People. And in this book, Peter Speyer goes through kind of around the globe and all the different people and all the things that are unique about different places in the world, different things in the world. And there's one point where he examines even the physical aspect of our lives. He says, you know, we come in all sorts of shapes and sizes, which is true. And he says, there's different colors in our eyes and in our skin. There's different shapes of our ears, of our noses, of our faces in different ways. And then he says something that always made me laugh every time I read this book. I don't know why. He says, people are funny. Some with straight hair want theirs to be wavy, and others with little curls want theirs to be straight. You know, it's an interesting observation we all know is true. There's an aspect of us where we want to be sometimes different than the way that we look. And probably few groups of people know this better than the American Society of Plastic Surgeons. Alongside of the standard, you know, reconstructive procedures that they might do for a tumor removal or for laceration repair, they have a 2012 report, actually a 2013 report, came out about the top cosmetic plastic surgeries that people would undergo. And some of the things that were on that list were things like this, nose reshapings, eyelid surgeries, facelifts, what you would expect maybe, liposuction, and more and more. There's all sorts of reasons that people might have cosmetic plastic surgery. Now, I'm not here to bash cosmetic surgery. I'm sure there's folks in here who've had it. What I'm just wanting to point out is that sometimes in our lives, there's a place when we look at our physical bodies where it's kind of dominated by a sense of wanting to be like something else, to look a different way. You know, I joke about, you know, my amazing muscle structure. Look at the NFL draft, and I think, I could do that. No problem. Okay, not happening, right? But we all have some places where we might look at ourselves and we go, wow, I really wish I looked like this or was different in this way. And sometimes we might think that is the most unspiritual of desires, but I think it actually taps into something that God has planted into us that I want to talk about this morning from this Resurrection Hope series. As we talk about Paul's letter to a young church in the city of Corinth, he talks about the implications, the meaning of the resurrection, and he pulls it into the physical aspects of our lives and talks about how the resurrection, talks about how the resurrection has a physical aspect to it. Now remember, Corinth is this city, it's a trade city that it's on an isthmus sort of between ancient Sparta and ancient Athens, and it was a pretty happening place, I guess we could say it there. There's a lot of activity going on in Corinth. I've said before, it's sort of like the Las Vegas of the ancient world. To Corinthianize someone meant that you were leading them into a life of debauchery. And because of that, their understanding of the physical body was sometimes a little tortured or confused. Now, Paul has talked already in 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter that we're in, he's talked about the validity historically of the resurrection, all the witnesses. He's talked about the fact that resurrection is the key to understanding Jesus and the good news, and he's talked about how there's sort of a two-stage timing of the resurrection. Jesus is the first fruits, or the first glimpse of resurrection, and that something that we have to look forward to is resurrection power released in our lives. And this week, I want to bring us into a section that is pretty challenging, I think, to understand what Paul's saying. If there was ever a Sunday when you didn't want to put your brain by the door, which is every Sunday, by the way, you want to always bring your brain to church, especially today, I'm going to ask you to really work with me in this message. There's a lot of deep things Paul's trying to get into, and a starting point for it is at least that the Greco-Roman culture that Paul is speaking into, especially in Greece, the modern-day Greece where Corinth was, Paul's speaking to a church that is influenced by the predominant Greco-Roman philosophy, which flows out of Socrates and Plato, that there is a strong division between the physical world and the spiritual world. In fact, a big understanding of the Platonic philosophy was this, that at the end of our physical lives, our spirits or our souls would be ripped from our bodies and brought into the realm of pure ideas. At least that was one conception of it. So that our mortal flesh would be cast off, the physical world which constrained us, and we could become pure spirit and enter into what was the true purity of ideas. But Paul's point is today that if we're truly spiritual people, we'll have a stronger emphasis upon the physical than anyone else. Now, I'm going to hopefully not mess with us too much this morning, but I just want to say this, that actually part of the impulse that might lead people like us to pursue a physical change in ourselves actually ties into, I think, part of how God has made us, a longing for redemption. And that we should actually long and value the physical more than the people like the Society of the American Plastic Surgeons. They actually get part of the longing right. It just goes kind of in the wrong direction. And part of what Paul wants to point us to is the fundamental unity of the spiritual and the physical world as we see it in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is going to be interesting this morning. So let's turn into 1 Corinthians 15. If you have a Bible electronically in print, we're going to look at verses 35 through 49. It's going to be on the screens. And Paul starts off with a question. He says this, "Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body, with what kind of body will they come?" Now, Paul's probably addressing a question that was arising within the church, which goes back to something that they claimed earlier. There were some in the church in Corinth that didn't believe a physical resurrection was possible, and because of that, they were probably saying, well, how would this even happen? What would a physically resurrected body even look like, Paul? They might have pictured a decomposed body, you know, popping out of the grave, kind of like, you know, The Walking Dead or something like that. I don't know. They're saying, what is this going to look like? And so Paul gives them two pictures here at the beginning, two metaphors of what it is similar to when we think about the resurrection and the physicality of resurrection as seen in Jesus Christ. This is what he says at the beginning, verse 36. How foolish about that question. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Paul's pulling out an agricultural image, and you understand it basically. Like, if you take an apple seed or a spinach seed or a tomato seed and you throw it into the soil and nurture it, it will spring up, and you don't see like a huge seed grow out of the ground, right? You see a tomato plant with its little bristly stems come up. You see an apple tree come up as it grows to its great height and spreads out its branches across the earth with apples. You see lettuce spinach begin to sprout out of the earth. You expect that to happen when you plant things. Now there's a few examples like pumpkins. Don't throw a pumpkin into your garden at the end of the season. You will have pumpkins like crazy. I mean, that's an exception. But if you want to plant broccoli, it's not like you go to Pick and Save and buy broccoli and throw broccoli into the ground like, I hope this works. No, you throw a seed, and out of the seed comes the life that springs forth. In like manner, Paul is saying, when our physical bodies die and they go into the earth in whatever format that is, we do not expect, we should not expect that exactly the same thing is going to come out. There is actually a glorification of our bodies, a physical resurrection, but it is a glory that is beyond. It's not like we crack open, like our bodies crack open and like the apple tree of humanity comes out. No, but something more glorious than what we see now is what comes out of there. We should expect that what's planted is the beginnings of something more. In a like way, our physical bodies are the beginnings of something more that God is doing in the resurrection. Jesus is a glimpse of that. And then he goes on to a second image or picture of that. It's an image of flesh or material substance. Verse 39, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. Now he's just saying this. He's not trying to get into molecular biology or down to the cell structure and evaluate, are we substantively the same thing? But he said, just look at your skin. You don't have fish scales. You're not a fish. You don't have feathers coming out of your hands. You're not, you know, a bird. There's a different kind of physical flesh that we expect in different animals. And then he takes it to a different place. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. Now, let me get you into the original language, if I can, just for a minute. And just the verse that talks about the splendor of the different types of bodies, the word there is a word doxa in Greek, which is translated, it's from which we get doxology, which means to glorify. It's a word that means glory. What Paul is saying is that there's different types of glory in different types of things. There's a glory in our physical bodies, a splendor to it. But when you got out of bed this morning and you saw the sun had risen, the glory of the sun is of one sort, and you popping out of bed in the morning is a different kind of glory. I mean, did you look in the mirror? I mean, the sun looks better, no offense to anybody here, including myself. There's a different type of glory. There's a glory or a splendor of the moon and a splendor or glory of the sun and all the other stars that twinkle in the universe. There's a different type of glory or splendor to each one that God has given. And actually, we know even more about that, that diverse glory that spread throughout the universe than even Paul did at his time. Now, like there are different kinds of splendor or glory between fish and humans and the heavenly bodies out in the sky of the night and the day, so too, Paul is saying, there is a different kind of splendor or glory that is going to be unearthed in our resurrection bodies. It is more than you can wrap your minds around. You think that the human body is an amazing mechanism or amazing organism now. How much more glorious will it be at the resurrection? There is a glory beyond, almost like the level of difference between us and the stars. Paul isn't saying we're going to become stars, so don't get that misunderstanding. He's saying there's a different kind of glory that will come forth, and we see a glimpse of it in Jesus. And so then Paul goes a different direction here, and I just need you to track with me. I know it's a lot of ideas here. But I want you to leap down with me to verses 44 through 49. About halfway through verse 44, Paul starts to contrast the first Adam, created from the dust of the earth, and Jesus as the second Adam. And I skipped the center section there. We're going to come back to that in a moment because it's sort of a summary. Paul says this, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now stop there for a minute with me. When I say the phrase spiritual body, what do you think? Woo-hoo. Like ghost. It's not there. You know that movie Ghost, Patrick Swayze? You know, you start thinking about, yeah, spiritual body. It's like not really there. That's not what Paul's talking about at all. That's the Greco-Roman worldview striking up in our mind right now. Spiritual body. Paul is talking about something tangible. Follow with me a little bit here. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Okay, first Adam, second Adam, that's Jesus. The first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Now, this is Paul going back into Genesis and reminding his listeners of the fact that in Genesis 2, we read about how God gathers up the dust of the earth and he forms it into a man. And then the words in Genesis 2 are this, that God breathes into that dusty man, Adam, his life. The word is ruach in Hebrew, which is the same word for spirit or wind or breath. God breathes himself into Adam and he becomes a living nephesh, is the word in Hebrew, which means soul. Now, in the Hebrew mindset, a soul is the whole being. We tend to think of ourselves as bodies with souls that will one day go to be with God. But in the Hebrew mindset, the soul is the whole person, mind, emotions, and body all woven together. Adam is gathered up from the dust. God breathes into him, and he becomes a living soul. And Paul uses that same word here. The first man, Adam, became a living being. That word there is psuche, which is the Greek word for soul. Adam became a living soul in the holistic sense of the word, a natural man created by God from the dust of the earth, the pinnacle of humanity. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Is this Adam a ghost? Is that what Paul's saying? Jesus became a ghost? No. No, this is not what Paul's saying at all. There's a difference here. Adam is animated by God, but from the dust of the ground, he is the natural man. Jesus is incarnated, the living God, fully man, and he has the very presence of God. He's animated by the Spirit of God as he walks in the midst of the world. Now you're saying, well, what does all this mean? The spiritual, this is verse 46, did not come first, but the natural, that's Adam, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. Jesus came down. He didn't hold on to the glory of God. He came in the midst of our world, incarnate, the very living God, revealing the presence of God. And this is where we start to have our minds bent a little bit by what Paul is saying. Because it says in John chapter 1, verse 14, that Jesus came into the midst of the world and tabernacled with us. He set up shop. Eugene Peterson quotes it this way in the message. He moved into the neighborhood when Jesus came in the midst of the world. But the idea of the tabernacle is critical because the tabernacle was the physical presence of God with the Old Testament people, in which the very glory of God, the Spirit of God, came down in what was known as Shekinah glory in the tabernacle to show that God was there. Jesus came in the midst of the world, a tabernacle in which the glory of God by his Spirit was dwelling, and we've never seen anything like it. He was animated by the presence of God in a way no other person ever has been. Now, here's part of the gospel that we tend to get wrong. I hope I'm not going to offend anybody, but I'm going to say it anyway. A lot of times when we think about what the church is all about, what Jesus is all about is this. God made the world. Sin came in. We needed to get saved from our sins. So Jesus came, and now we can go to heaven when we die. Now, those things are actually true, but we've just evacuated about 75% of the significance of what the gospel is all about from that statement. I want you to track with me. God made the world and he made it good. Sin came in and affected every human being and every aspect of creation, including the physical world. We were longing for the truth of God and the ways of God and to reconnect with God, and so God himself tabernacled right in the midst. All of his glory caught up in one human being, Jesus. Jesus did the works of God, and he taught the truth of God, and he went to the cross and died because of the need for mercy and for the penalty for sin, but he rose up victorious over sin and death, and he is even now glorified and seated at the right hand of the Father God in his resurrection body. In case you didn't know, Jesus is still in his resurrection body. He redeemed physicality. Now, here's the wonder that Paul talked about earlier, that at the end of human history, Jesus will return, and as we sang before, we will rise to meet him, not in disembodied spirits, but in a physically glorified body. And in between the time of Jesus' second coming and his first coming, this is what happens. Human beings, ordinary people like you and me, have Pentecost moments. This is what Acts 2. The fire of God and the wind of God, the Spirit of God, comes down into our ordinary human bodies, and we are filled up with the Shekinah glory and the Spirit of the living God.
It says in 1 Peter that we are being built together into a spiritual temple in which God himself dwells. Now, the power of the gospel is absolutely that we've been saved from our sins, but that also our lives are transformed to be vessels in which God's glory resides by his Spirit animating our dusty forms. Our physical lives are temples of God. It is a profound reality. And though we all feel the weight of sin, and though we all will go the way of death, the wonder of the resurrection is that God is doing something new in us even now. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, Jesus, so also are those who are of heaven. You see, heaven touches earth in our lives now through Jesus Christ. I mean, this is beyond Sunday morning. I mean, this is bigger than a prayer meeting. What is going on here is that as we walk through life, heaven is touching earth in our bodies. I'm sorry, I get too excited. Shouting. I really got to settle down. Do you realize what this means? So many of us are longing to connect with God. I don't care if you're a Christian or non-Christian, longing to connect with the divine. And part of the aspect of the gospel is that God has done that in Jesus Christ and opened that up to us. It's a powerful reality. We do not walk alone. Jesus said, "Behold, I do not leave you alone as orphans." We've been given the Spirit of God in our lives, the very presence and the power of God released. And so it says in verse 49, "And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, which is marked by sin and death and just the natural life, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man, who is marked by resurrection, power, hope, and glory." Man, are you out there? I mean, this is the gospel. Yes, we're saved from our sins. I'm not trying to downplay that, but there is a richness of life with God that is opened up to us that's bigger than just this and bigger than just reading the Bible. It is God opening his life to us, like it says in John 1, we stand face to face with the living God. I mean, I just get wound up about it, obviously. I know it seems like that's what pastors are supposed to get wound up about. Let me help you try and grab a hold of what this means. Because Paul is saying that if this is true, then we're headed towards a physical reality that is glorified beyond anything we can see, like a seed of a plant that's sown and the glory that comes forth, something that is beyond the glory we see in our human life. It's beyond even the glory of the stars, in a sense, what we're headed towards. We're entering into a new phase of human existence, in a sense, in Jesus Christ. Let me give you two pictures of it. I think I give people the wrong impression that I'm really head over heels about the National Football League or something, but I was kind of paying attention to the NFL draft, mostly to see how the Bears would stack up against the Packers this year, see if the Packers could get second or third place behind the Bears. I'm totally joking. Okay. All right, so here's the thing. I just lost half the audience now, man. Okay, so here's the thing you watch with the NFL draft. You see these guys getting up there, and they have been dreaming about this since they were little kids, probably most of them, right? And suddenly they're in that place where they're standing up holding a jersey in front of themselves, getting the picture taken. They're about to launch into a new level of the game. Now, college football is amazing. There's sort of a fire and a vibrancy and unexpectedness to that that's pretty fun to watch, but the NFL is at a different level. You can see stars in the college level who just never make it in the NFL. And even though a lot of the rules are the same, you know, there's four downs. If you don't get a first down, it's a turnover. If you score a touchdown, it's 6 points. You kick the point after, it's one, in case you didn't know. It's Mother's Day, you know. Okay, that was terrible. Did that just come out? We'll edit that out later. I'm just joking. If you kick a field goal, I almost said a three-pointer. I'm the one who needs the rules. It's 3 points, right? And you do all these things, and a lot of it's the same, but when you go to the draft and you step up a notch into the NFL, it's like a different level of glory or splendor that's there, right? It's more competitive. There's fewer teams. And as these guys stand there on that day and they're waiting to be handpicked and pulled into a team, it's as if they're heading up to another level of existence in the things that they've known already. In a similar way, if you track with me just a minute, in a similar way, it's as if in the resurrection, each and every one of us who come to faith in Jesus Christ are the first round pick at the same time, launching into a new level of existence with things that may be some way similar, but beyond what we've ever seen. Because this is what it says in Revelation 21. God is coming to bring a new heaven and a new earth. He is making all things new. Now, God isn't coming just to just obliterate the earth. He is coming to redeem the earth, because if you remember in the beginning of Genesis, he has created it good. He loves it, and so he wants to redeem it. It says in Romans 8, all of creation is groaning and longing until the revelation of God is fully brought about in the sons and daughters of God. There is a longing for redemption that even creation feels according to the scriptures, and God is bringing that to newness, and we will go to a new level of glory and splendor beyond anything we can ever know. Now, let me give you another picture of it, and I don't know if this will help or not. There's a book by a guy named Edwin Abbott from the late 19th century. It's called Flatland. And he tells a story in the book about a world that exists on a two-dimensional plane, just like the surface of this stage. And every being in that world is like a line or a point or a plane, but does not experience the third dimension of height. And he begins to tell the story of what it would be like if a three-dimensional sphere was able to come and to intersect that two-dimensional world. As that spheroid would go through the plane, it would always appear to the inhabitants of the two-dimensional world as a circle, because they only see two dimensions. But it's changing and growing, and there's something about it. In a like manner, when Jesus came into the midst of the world, it was as if a three-dimensional being intersected with our two-dimensional existence. We couldn't quite take it all in. There was something about him as he taught and spoke that was beyond anything we had ever grabbed a hold of. And as he went in the midst of the world and then rose up in newness of life at the resurrection, he displayed just a little bit of the glory that we see. See, this is where I love that passage in John's gospel where the followers of Jesus are locked up in the empty room after Jesus has been killed, and they think they're probably going to be next. So they're afraid of the authorities, and Jesus appears. I love this part. He like walks through the door. What's up? He probably didn't do it quite like that. He walks into the midst of the room. He walks right through the door. And because we come largely from a Greco-Roman worldview, we think Jesus equals ghost. No, the problem is this. Jesus is so much more glorious, so much more substantial, he passes through the insubstantiality of the world in which we live. He is more tangible, more physical than anything we've ever seen before, more glorious, of a different kind of flesh and hope and reality that we cannot stop him. That's what's happening, and what the resurrection means for us is that that is where we are headed by faith in Jesus Christ. We are headed to a new level, a new type of existence, a new glory and splendor being revealed as we step into another dimension, as it were, of God's glory being revealed in our lives at the end of physical life. See, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and those who live by believing in me will not die. What happens? We are sprung forth into a new dimension of glory right away. Jesus, as he talked to the man on the cross, as Mark Erickson would often say, said, today you will be with me in paradise, to that man who was going to die. And in that moment, that man was flung right into the glory of God, not into what we would think of as human death. So let's come back to Paul's summary here, verses 42 through 44. Paul says this, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. It's going to be like that seed that's planted. It's going to be like the differentiation between different types of material substance. It's going to be like the difference between Adam and Jesus. So it will be like that. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. Man, think about the world in which we live and try to conceive of something that's imperishable for a moment. Like, you can talk about cryogenics. You can talk about Tupperware. It does not matter how strong you get your freezer going, things are going to perish. We cannot actually conceive of something that would not break down at one level, no matter how long it stands in a landfill. What Jesus is saying is something glorious will come. Paul is talking about this. It will be imperishable. Our lives will not perish. Second word Perry has is this: it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Now, when I wake up in the morning and I read the news, and I read about 200 girls kidnapped in Nigeria, it makes me think about the dishonor in the world. When I read about Milwaukee as a place for sex trafficking, it makes me think about the dishonor in the world, and my heart longs for honorable things, longs for the glory of God to be released. When I look at my own life sometimes and I see the dishonorable things that can even be in my own life, it makes me long for the glory of God to be revealed. And as we groan for the dishonor to be taken away, what Paul says is that at Jesus' resurrection, dishonor will be decisively dealt with and the glory of God will be revealed. Man, in a world that we see filled with dishonor, I don't know about you, but I long for God's glory to be seen even in my life, in the world around me. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Now, as a pastor, I have the privilege to walk with people sometimes when they're going into their last moments of life. I'm sure, like some of the medical professionals in this room, I have sat at people's bedsides when they've taken their last gasping breath. And most of the time, there's nothing very pretty about it. It is weakness. When you see people traveling towards the end of their days, you see a physical form that loses control. Sometimes they can't lift parts of their body. Sometimes they lose bodily functions. It is weakness. And here is the truth. Because of sin's impact, we are all heading into that direction in one way or another. But the hope of the resurrection is that though weakness seems to cast a fear over the human race, there is a power of God that is going to be revealed at the resurrection and in our lives that transcends that weakness. God is going to bring glory and his power and his beauty in the midst of this resurrected body. We will be imperishable and filled with a power where there is no weakness. All the old order of things is passing away. It is sown a natural body, a soulish body, actually is the word there, psuche, the Greek word for soul, and it is raised a spiritual body. That doesn't mean a ghost. That means more substantial than the natural body we're in now. See, Paul is painting a picture. He's giving us a picture of what is to come, and when you look at Jesus, who raised in victory over sin and death and over weakness and over dishonor and over what is perishing, he is holding that out to us today to step forward by faith into the glory of God and the hope of the resurrection in our lives. So what does this mean? Let me offer us three specific things that I think this should make us think about. The first is this: if we're in Jesus Christ, do you have the hope of the resurrection ringing like church bells in your soul today? Do you know the hope that's there, that the end is not perishing, the end is not dishonor, the end is not weakness, but a powerful, glorious resurrection when we will one day be face to face with Jesus? Is that hope resounding in your soul today? Maybe you need to read 1 Corinthians 15 a few more times. We're heading to a new plane of existence with Christ in God. Here's the second thing I want to throw out to you. If God is making all things new, and if he's going to bring a glorification even from the seed of our bodies, then let me pull another phrase from Paul the Apostle where he says, honor God with your bodies. See, sometimes we think, oh, that's a spiritual thing. I can do whatever I want in my body. But the biblical understanding is that our bodies are connected to our spirits, and God is living in the temple of our bodies. So how can we honor God in our character, in our decisions, in the way we physically live our lives in a way that brings glory to God? And a third thing is this. Alongside of having hope ringing in our souls and honoring God with our bodies, I think the third thing is this. If God is making all things new, if God is bringing redeeming at the end of time, What does it look like for us as followers of Jesus to step into the midst of the world we live in and say, this stuff is not okay? To be part of God's righteousness and part of God's justice and part of God's truth in the midst of a world that says, there must be more than this. I want to be part of bringing redeeming power to bear on this part of my neighborhood, on this part of my city, on this part of my world, because God is making all things new, and I want to be part of his redeeming touch on the world today. See, because God is so spiritual that the natural world is more important to him than it is to anybody else. And so as his followers, as we're spiritually minded, it actually means that we too view the natural world through the eyes of God, who is a redeemer. That's our hope. That's the hope of glory, that God is making all things new. And so we step forward with him, with that resurrection hope. Let's pray as the worship team returns. And God, we simply say we want to serve you. We want to live for you. We want to know you more. We want our lives to be marked by your glory and not by our own fading glory. Would you take us? Would you use us for your glory? Would you set that hope ringing in our souls? And Lord, I just pray for anybody who's even in this room who doesn't have that sort of hope ringing in their soul, that you'd speak life into their lives today and bring something new to birth in them through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.